A couple questions for you this morning. How many of you have at home or in your possession a letter that you received over a year ago that you have read but you still have it? How many of you fit into that category? Okay, a number of you. Okay, how about how many of you have a book that you have read sometime in the past and you still have it sitting on a shelf at home? How many? Oh, there we go. Maybe I should have said emails instead of letters, right? Or text. I guess our phones kind of keep those for us anyway. But okay, so there's a lot of us that have some form of communication, some written form from someone that we've kept for over a year. We've kept for some time. Now, why do we do that? I mean, if you've read it, why don't you just chuck it if you're done with it? This is, I don't know how Pastor Randall does, but there we go. Okay, I'm looking for feedback. Sentimental value. Anybody else? Why have you kept it? Information. You want to read it again? Good. Okay. We appreciate honesty. A hoarder. I need something to hold the bookshelf down, right? Sometimes that's what happens. Encouragement. Great. Okay, so all of this is leading up to where we're going today in this passage. We all, I hope, have another book, another letter that has been given to us that I hope we have read or in the process of reading over and over again. And we talk about why we kept those letters, those texts, those books, those emails, because they're important, because they're encouraging, because they're meaningful, they're significant. How much more so with the Word of God? I don't think anybody said it here, but we kept those letters, those books, or those letters at least anyway, because it's from somebody who's significant, someone who is special to us. How much more so the Word of God? We know the author as believers, don't we? We have a letter directly from him to us. And so today I want us to talk about and see in this passage the blessing of God's Word. And I want us to see 10 principles to embrace or to put into practice from the Scriptures, concerning the Scriptures. So look with me in verse 9. He says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word." And as we walk through this passage, I want you to take note of particular words that pop up over and over again. Sometimes it may be a little bit different word, but speaking of the same thing. But in every verse in this passage, in fact, if we would go through all of Psalm 119, in fact, maybe we should just back up to verse 1, and today we'll walk through all of chapter 119. No, just kidding. We won't do that. But if you would take the time to do that, you would notice in every verse in Psalm 119, God's word is mentioned in some form or fashion or another. It's very important. If God says and takes the time to say something to us one time, that's significant, isn't it? We should stop and take note. But when God says it, how many times in Psalm 119? 100 and what? 176. 176 times. We should really take a step back and absorb what he's saying to us, shouldn't we? So he tells us in Psalm 119, in verse 9, how can we keep our way pure? By keeping it according to your word. I want you to note the significance here. And I believe every time it refers to God's word in some form or fashion, it always says before it, your word. Okay, it's not just any book, it's not just any word, it's God's word, and that's what makes it important. It's directly from God. It's divinely given to us. It's not just from some person or some man, it is from God himself given to us. And so he says, we are to keep our ways according to your word. This means that we are to conform our lives to God's word. It means that God's word is the standard. It's not the person in front of you or behind you. It's not the person on the behind the pulpit today or any other Sunday of the week. Okay? We don't measure ourselves by one another, but we tend to do that, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ is the standard. God and his word is the standard, and we are to walk in his ways, not someone else's, and certainly not the world's. It's not also what... And young people, I want you to listen up. I'll let you decide if you fit in the category of young people. Young people, please hear me. When I was a teenager, My philosophy was not, how close to God's word can I get? I was a believer. I grew up in a pastor's home. My goal for part of my teenage years was, how close can I get to the line of the world and what the world has and still be on God's side? How close can I get to the edge? How far can I go and still be okay? That's the wrong approach. That's the wrong standard. How close can I get to God? How much more can I know Him from His Word? That's the approach. That's the standard. So the first principle for us here is obedience to God's Word yields pure lives. Obedience to God's Word yields pure lives. Now, hear me. This is not talking about salvation. This is not saying the way you become saved is by doing. Okay, it's not saying works salvation here. It's not saying if you keep all the Ten Commandments and you keep all the other commandments found in the Old Testament, then you'll be okay, then you'll be saved. That's not what it's saying here. But it's saying if you want to live a righteous life, if you want to live a life pleasing to God, honoring to Him, to live your life in a place of blessing and a place that blesses God and blesses others, you'll want to see how much can I live like God? How much can I know God from His Word? Well, let's go on to verse 10. He says here, with all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Look at that word all. Does everybody have that word all in verse 10? It's an interesting thing if you do a word study on that. If you look that up in the Hebrew, what that word all means. Fascinating. That word all literally means all. Isn't that profound? It translates exactly into our English here. How much of my heart am I to seek God with? All of it. Not some of it, not a part of it, not a little bit of it, not what I can spare. He says, with all of my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. This means carefully, diligently seeking. Here's the second principle. Seeking God wholeheartedly prevents spiritual wandering. Seeking God wholeheartedly prevents spiritual wandering. We have a beautiful, beautiful atmosphere here, don't we, in Colorado, here in Colorado Springs. We live up just north of the Denver area. Let me tell you, when I'm driving down I-25, either to get here or driving down I-25 to go to the church that we're a part of planting, and I look off to the west, and I'm driving down I-25, and I'm looking at those beautiful mountains, what happens as I'm looking at them? You tend to go the direction of what you're looking at, don't you? You become distracted. You begin wandering. And beautiful it is, we need to keep our eyes on the road when we're driving, right? And as we're driving through life, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. That keeps us from having spiritual wanderings taking place in our life. We need to seek Him with all of our heart. This also speaks of here in the end of verse 10, do not let me wander from your commandments. It's asking God for His protection. It's literally saying to God, Lord, I am dependent upon you. Did you get that? Because that's not how we tend to live as Americans. As Americans, and to an extent it's good, we have a mentality of, I'm going to pull myself up from my bootstraps. I'm a self-made man. But you know what? When we walk into the life of a believer, when we trust in Christ as our Savior, we are not self-made people. Are we? We didn't earn salvation. We don't keep our own salvation. It's a gift from God, and He preserves it, and He protects. And so we say, Lord, You saved me. You made me, physically and spiritually. I'm born again through the blood of Christ. And Lord Jesus, I am dependent upon you. What did Jesus say? In the Gospel of John, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You say, come again? Did Jesus really say that? Did he say, apart from me, you can do nothing? I mean, I do all kinds of stuff every day, right? So do you. Who gave you the body that you have? Who gave you the mind that you have? Who gave you the strength, the energy? Who gave you the job that you have? Who gave you anything that you have? James tells us every good and perfect gift comes from above. We're saying, Lord Jesus, I'm dependent upon you. I need you. And might I even say, I am not sufficient for anything. I'm not sufficient to be up here today. In fact, I have nothing to say to you. You say, well, maybe it would have been nice for you to tell Pastor that before you came. I don't have anything to say to you other than what God's Word says. And too often today in the churches of America, we have a lot being said from the pulpit, but it's not coming from here. I found myself saying, and maybe you find yourself saying, I know what I can handle. Have you ever said that before? I know what I can handle. You say that about your job. You say that about maybe how big your family is. You say that about all kinds of things. I know what I can handle. What does that insinuate? When I say, I know what I can handle, what that is saying is, I can handle this much. Whatever that amount is. But again, what does Scripture say? Am I sufficient for anything? I'm not. I'm not sufficient, men, to be the husband that God has called me to be to my wife. I'm not sufficient to be the father that God has called me to be to my children. I'm not sufficient to be the proclaimer of God's word that God has called me to be. My sufficiency is found in Christ. Amen. And we need to get back to that. We need to get back to the fact that I am not sufficient in and of myself. I am totally and completely dependent upon God. Seeking God wholeheartedly prevents spiritual wandering. Look with me at verse 11. The Lord says through the psalmist, your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your word, he says. If you're an underliner, I underline your word. Every time it appeared here in this passage, your word, because that's the focus, isn't it? God's word. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. How do we treasure something? Think about that for a moment. What do we do when we treasure something? Am I doing that with God's word? Do I treasure his word? Do I treasure it in my heart that I might not sin against him? How many of you ever heard the phrase, and maybe this is showing my age a little bit, an apple a day keeps the doctor away. And those who are like 10 and under were like, what? An apple a day keeps the doctor away. This verse here is telling us a scripture a day helps keep sin at bay. Scripture every day helps keep sin at bay. It helps keep it where it should be. It keeps it in its place. Scripture aids in sin prevention. We can look at the life of Christ, and it's a great example for us. When Christ was in the wilderness for 40 days, and at the end of that time, he had an encounter, didn't he, with our chief enemy. Satan came to him and threw at him three different temptations. How did Christ face those? Every temptation that was thrown at him, what did he do? Quoted Scripture. If Jesus, God in the flesh, God incarnate, creator of heaven and earth, ruler of the universe, quoted Scripture when he was tempted, Do you think that's good enough for us? Do you think we should maybe follow suit? Absolutely. If the sinless God-man quoted Scripture, I think it's a good idea for us. Just a side note on that, does anybody know where all of those Scripture quotations came from? They all came from one book, Deuteronomy, that's right. Say, Deuteronomy? Isn't that book I try to get through real fast when I'm reading through the Bible in a year? That's right there by Leviticus that I really try to speed read through? It's a good book. Good enough that the Lord Jesus quoted from it 3 times. Scripture every day helps keep sin at bay. Verse 12. He says, "Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes." Blessed or worthy, worthy of adoration, worthy of praise are you, O Lord. And then he implores him, teach me your statutes. Who is our teacher? So I have this Sunday school teacher. Pastor Randall's my pastor. He preaches. What does John chapter 14 and chapter 16 tell us? The Holy Spirit, as believers, is our teacher. And as believers, we have him residing in us every moment of every day. In fact, Jesus said to his disciples, the Spirit, the one who I'm going to send when I leave you, it's actually better that I leave you for him to come. He is the one who will bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. And he said again in another place, he is the one who will give you understanding. The Holy Spirit is our teacher, and we need to implore, the psalmist says here, ask God to give us understanding. Lord, I need to know what your word means. What does it mean in my life? How do I practically put this into practice? God's word. Let me tell you, when I was at Calvary Bible College, they warned us, God's word can become an academic book for you because it is a required text in every class. But do not let it become a mere academic exercise. We don't read this just to gain knowledge. I like an illustration someone gave about a sponge. Someone has said, you know, as believers, we're to be a sponge when it comes to the Word of God. That's partly true. What does a sponge do if you get it wet? It sits and it soaks. That part's good. We need to sit and soak in the Word of God. But if we stay there, what happens to a sponge? Sours. It sits, it soaks, and it sours. If all we do is put information in and that's all we do with it, we're going to sour. We're going to become legalists. We're going to become Pharisees. That's exactly what they did. We need to see, how am I going to put this into my life? How am I going to live this out? How am I going to talk to others about this? How am I going to share this with my family? Excuse me. We need to beseech the Lord, that is, implore the Lord to teach concerning his word. This is said some 7 times in this chapter. The psalmist says, Lord, teach me your word, give me understanding, ask for his help, humbly request his wonderful teaching and enlightenment. Who better to teach us than the author? Who would know exactly what it's supposed to mean? Who would know how it's supposed to be lived out, what it's supposed to look like? The author, and we have the author himself indwelling us. We need to seek his guidance and teaching. Verse 13. He says, with my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. We need to declare all the truths of God's word. Does anyone have a cough drop or water? Thank you. Thank you. There was a pastor. My family already knows where I'm going. There's a pastor who would, every Sunday when he would get up to preach, he would put a cough drop in his mouth. And it would help him not get choked up like I am. But it'd also be a signal to him when that cough drop was about done, it was time to wind down the sermon. So he wouldn't go too long. Well, one morning he was just going and going and going, and boy, and he was going strong, and that cough drop wasn't going anywhere until suddenly he realized what he had reached in his pocket and put in his mouth was a button. Thank you very much. I promise you, Pastor Dennis didn't give me a button. So verse 13, with all my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. We need to declare all the truths of God's word. We need to speak audibly God's word to others. We talk about having fellowship dinners or getting together for fellowship. This is actually what true fellowship is. Talking about God's word and the things of God. When you look at scripture and you look at what does that word fellowship mean, it doesn't mean talking about the weather. It doesn't mean talking about work or travel or family. All those things are good and fine and we should talk about those. But true fellowship is centered around God's word and the things of God. What is God doing in your life? What is God teaching you? What are your struggles? How is God guiding you? We need to declare all the truths of God's word. We need to not pick and choose what we tell. And we need to not pick and choose whom we tell. Sometimes we can have the attitude of, this person has offended me. This group of people is not deserving. Excuse me, how many of us are deserving? How many of us deserve God's forgiveness? None of us. Who are we to decide who is deserving? Who are we to decide who deserves our forgiveness? In fact, what does Christ say about that? I want you to forgive others just as I have forgiven you. How much did he forgive you? How much forgiveness did he withhold from you? None. Declare all the truths of God's word. Look at verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. Remember that word study. There's that word all again. As much as in all riches. I've rejoiced in what? As much as in all riches? In your word, in your testimonies. Hello. Just let that sink in for a moment. Do I rejoice in God's word more than my paycheck? Just my paycheck. I mean, that doesn't really compare a whole lot to what this says here for all riches. Is Bill Gates in the room today? Even he doesn't have all riches. What are we seeking after in our culture today? We're seeking after happiness. We're seeking after pleasure. And oftentimes that's a path of seeking after wealth. We're driven by it oftentimes. And Scripture says here that we as believers should be driven by God and his word. That's what we should seek in. That's what we should rejoice in. Scripture is priceless. This is our sixth principle. Scripture is priceless and profitable for life and godliness. For life and godliness. It says, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. This word way means our journey, a path, a road. He says that we can have joy and gladness in the road and the journey and the path that God has for us. And one of those reasons or methods that comes is by rejoicing in his word. You may be walking a path right now that when you stand back and look at the circumstances may not be all that pleasant. It may be something that you would say, I didn't sign up for this. But God says that we can rejoice in his way as we rejoice in his word that is priceless. You know what I found? I found that when I get upset, when my nose gets out of joint, when I find that I am mad because things aren't going my way, it really boils down to the fact that things aren't going my way. And I need to be saying, Lord, I need to be doing things your way. I need to be seeing things your way. I need to say, Lord, these are the plans and purposes I have today, but I want you to overlap those. In fact, Lord, I want your ways and your plans and your purposes to be mine. And I want you to feel free to interrupt my schedule at any time. And give me the eyes to see when you interrupt that schedule. And Lord, give me your heart to have the right attitude to do what it is that you interrupt my schedule that you want me to do. That's not always easy. In fact, that's, even though that was a mouthful, it's a lot easier said than done. How do we get there? It's by daily maintenance in the Word. It's by daily alignments. How many of you have had your car aligned this year? Took your car in for an alignment. It makes it drive straighter. Keeps it on the straight and narrow, doesn't it? We need spiritual alignments. We need to align our lives to God and His Word on a regular basis. Do you see the priority here? The priority of God's word versus wealth. Verse 15. Look at the first part of verse 15 with me. I will meditate upon your precepts. I will meditate upon your precepts. What does this word meditate mean? Interesting. Back in the days of scripture writing, when someone would read scripture, they often did it very differently than we would. How many of you, when you read your Bible, read it in your head, in your mind? How many of you do that? How many of you read it out loud? Do you see the difference in numbers? It's actually, that was the common practice then, is they would read it out loud. There's something about hearing it audibly, not just in your head, but with your ears, that helps it stick more. It makes it real. And that's one of the understandings of this word meditate, is to speak it audibly. It also means to ponder or to murmur. How many of you remember your child or grandchild or niece or nephew when they're little and something is not going their way? Do you know about it? Yeah, you do, don't you? Murmuring. It just kind of goes on and on. It's like droning constantly, isn't it? That's the understanding here. Not in a negative way, but that you keep talking about it, you keep thinking about it, you keep saying it over and over. Any farmers here? Anybody ever raise cattle? A few of you. When a cow goes and eats, it does it much like us, other than it doesn't use a fork, but it puts the food in its mouth and it begins to chew it, and it chews on it, and it chews on it, and it chews on it, and finally it goes down. And you think, oh, it's done, but this is where it differs from us. After a while, some of you who are queasy may want to plug your ears. After a while, you kind of see them. And what they swallowed comes back up, and they chew on it some more, and they chew on it some more. It's called chewing their cud. And that's exactly what this word means. You keep chewing on it constantly throughout the day. You keep chewing on it. What does this mean? How would God have me do this in this part of my life? I had a mentor of mine. He would take this word, meditate, and kind of put a twist on it to help give an understanding. He would say, I want you to medicate upon this. Taking the word meditate and medication and putting them together, because it's true, isn't it? In fact, God's word tells us God's word is good for our souls. It's medicine for our souls. And that's what he's saying. I want you to take God's word and I want you to think on it. I want you to, in a way, marinate on it. Just sit in it and let the word of God permeate your heart and your mind. We are so busy today, aren't we? How often do we have zero noise in our lives? We're in a culture today where we want to, at all costs, avoid silence. We have our phones and our iPods and all these devices so that we don't ever have a moment of silence. And that runs totally against. It's the antithesis of meditating. The enemy doesn't want us to spend time meditating on the Word of God. The second part of verse 15, he says, I will regard your ways. This word regard means to give attention to. I will give respect. I will pay respect. I will consider. I'll look at. I will give full attention to. The eighth principle is this. God's ways are to be given attention. God's ways are to be given attention. How many of you men do your wives appreciate it when she's talking to you and you're sitting in your chair reading your paper? And she's having a discussion with you and she hears from behind the paper, mm-hmm, uh-huh. Are you listening to me? Uh-huh. Can you tell me what I just said? Would God like us to give him that kind of attention? Mere head nod. Uh-huh. I got it, God. Let me do what I'm doing right now. Verse 16. The psalmist says, I shall delight in your statutes. I shall delight. This means to rejoice in, to take joy, to find comfort from, to delight. What do we delight in today? What is it that delights you? What is it that brings joy to you? And it's okay to have things outside of Scripture. I mean, we're talking about God's Word here, and you may feel like, I shouldn't say anything other than Scripture. It's okay. God has given us what His Scripture said. All things for us, for our enjoyment, for to be used for His honor and glory. But he says one of those things should be His Word. I should delight in His Word. Again, I'm going to date myself. I remember the commercial that says, Snickers really satisfies. And God is saying here, Scripture really satisfies. Delight in God's Word. Scripture really satisfies. Just as a farmer delights in sowing and reaping. Or maybe here we should talk about a hiker or a mountain climber. Do they only delight the moment they reach the summit? No, or they wouldn't be doing it. I mean, we were out at God's garden yesterday. Some people call it the garden of the gods, but I believe it's God's garden. It's what our family calls it. And there are people climbing those rocks really high. I guarantee they're doing it not just so they can get to the top. They have to enjoy the process, or they wouldn't be doing it, right? If you don't enjoy hanging from a rope at 200 feet, you're not going to do it. We need to delight in the whole process of God's Word, not just arriving at an answer and say, okay, close the book and move on. I need to delight in getting to know God. I need to delight in the process of studying and learning and having the Spirit instruct me and lead me. I need to delight in that whole process. One of the things I delight in is cheesecake. Woo, boy. Now, I don't take delight in looking at my plate when it's empty and going, man, I conquered it. I delight in looking at it. Right? If you would bring cheesecake up here, you'd probably see my eyes get twice as big. I delight in the smell. I delight in the taste. I savor it. I don't speed through it. I enjoy the whole process of partaking of the cheesecake. That's the idea we have with God's word. And finally, he says at the end of verse 16, I shall not forget your word. I shall not forget your word. That means I'm not going to forget it. I'm not going to neglect it. I'm not going to cease to care about it. If something is important to you, you make sure you don't forget. It either sticks up here, right? Or you put it in your phone so you don't forget. Or it will remind you because it's important to you. How many of us have ever said, I don't have time for whatever it is, for umpteen things? But have you noticed we make the time for the things that are important to us? That's what he's saying here. I'm going to make God's word a priority. I'm going to make the time. I'm not going to forget it. There's a story of a grade school class, and the teacher was asking them questions over a lesson that they had just had, and she was not getting any feedback. She was convinced that no one had heard or even cared about what was talked about. And so finally she turned around, she went up to the board, and she wrote in really big letters, A-P-A-T-H-Y. And she turned around and looked at the class, and she said, does anyone know what that is and what that means? And it was quiet. And finally a young man in the back raised his hand. He says, teacher, I don't know and I don't care. Exactly. That's not the attitude that is to characterize us concerning God's word. Our final principle is ignorance and apathy should not characterize our attitude towards Scripture. Ignorance and apathy should not characterize our attitude towards Scripture. This is the primary way that we know and grow in the Lord Jesus. A couple applications today. Number one, Scripture is priceless. It is worth more than earthly riches. It is worth more than earthly riches. It is God's letter to us. It aids in the prevention of sin and it satisfies the soul. And secondly, we should make Scripture a priority. Do not neglect God's word. Make it a daily habit to read it, to study it, to meditate upon it, to apply it to your everyday life. Please don't do what is commonly done and take 5 minutes and read the Bible and close it up and move on to the rest of your to-do list and forget about what you just read. I wonder what would happen if we would treat our Bibles like we treated our cell phones. What if we carried it around in our purses or our pockets everywhere we went? What if we flipped through it several times every day? What if we turned back to get it when we forgot it? We've all done that for our phones, right? What if we used it to receive messages from the text? What if we treated it like we couldn't live without it? What if we gave it to our kids as gifts? What if we used it when we traveled? What if we used it to get directions? Well, I so love the GPS on my phone. I might not be here if it wasn't for the GPS on my phone. Do you know God's word is there to get direction for everyday life? We're going to talk about that in the next hour if you're in the pastor Sunday school class, the sermon review. What if we treated it like we couldn't live without it? What if we used it in case of an emergency? What if we used it as a vital part of our everyday communication? What if we used and thought of and looked at God's word as being directly from God, one of God's greatest gifts to us? In fact, what is the Lord Jesus called in the Gospel of John? the Word, and the Word became flesh.